put an S on it. It's not the Revelations. It is the Revelation, chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. The book of the Revelation is an unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the glory of His person, of the majesty of His power, and the wonder of His purposes. In this last book of the Bible, we see this one who is altogether lovely, this one who is worthy, high and lifted up, and all the redeemed are gathered to Him. And all will exclaim, "The Lamb is worthy." Now here in verse 12, and really this is our focal point tonight, verse 12 gives us this heptad of praise, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." A mighty angel loudly challenges heaven and earth to produce a champion qualified to break open this seven-seal scroll. And in the loosening of these seals, there will be judgment executed upon this earth. And this judgment intensifies with each seal as it is loosed and as the scroll continues to open. And John anxiously scans the assembled myriads for one who is worthy, and he begins weeping In verse 4 we read, John said, I wept much because it seemed to him that there was no one worthy, no man was found worthy. He was told to weep not because here is one who is worthy. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. This one who is the root of David, our Lord Jesus Christ, hath prevailed to open the book. But now, what is this seven-seal scroll? Or it is spoken of as a book. What is this seven-seal book in which this cosmic crisis centers? Is it the sealed scroll of Holy Scripture? Possibly so. The Old Testament is a closely sealed book, unless interpreted in the light of the coming and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Jewish people, it is still a sealed book, is it not? Because they are blinded in part, but it's sealed to them, it is closed to them, because they do not interpret the Old Testament Scriptures in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not see Him as the one who is the fulfiller of all Scripture. But is this the seven-sealed scroll of Holy Scripture? Well, I say possibly so. In Isaiah chapter 61, the prophet wrote about the coming Messiah. And we read in Isaiah 61 that this one who is going to come is going to perform miracles. These will be his credentials. And after the wilderness experience of the Lord Jesus, you will remember, he went to his hometown of Nazareth on the Sabbath day. He went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he gave indication that he wanted to read from the Scriptures. And so there was given to him the scroll, one of the scrolls of the Old Testament. It so happened that it was Isaiah. And the Lord Jesus began reading in Isaiah chapter 61. He read verse 1 and part of verse 2. He didn't finish verse 2. But he read verse 1 and part of verse 2. When he read in what we have now as verse 2 about the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book. He didn't finish the verse. Why? Because the rest of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. But that time is not yet. He read about the acceptable year of the Lord and he closed the book. And he said to the people there in Luke chapter 4, you'll read it in that portion, today these things are fulfilled in your ears. Well, now at this time, John is crying out, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one alone who is worthy. And to him all judgment has been committed. And so, in a sense, he opens the book and finishes the sentence. Because he who has all judgment committed to him will begin to execute judgment upon this earth. So, maybe it is the sealed scroll of Holy Scripture. Is it the sealed scroll of the covenant? This covenant between God and man, which Christ fulfilled in his death, and by right of which he controls the destiny of the world and the church? Maybe so. Is it the sealed scroll of God's eternal purpose, his final disposition of the affairs of the universe? And the Lamb alone is qualified to interpret and disclose the mind and purpose of God to carry his purpose forward to completion. So maybe it is the seven-sealed scroll of God's eternal purpose. Is it the scroll of history explaining the past and expounding the future? Well, maybe so. And as I thought about these possibilities, the question surfaced in my mind, well, could it not include all of these? I'm simply suggesting that. This one who fulfilled the Word of God, and this one who is going to judge the world according to the Word of God, could it not possibly include all of these thoughts? Maybe so. Some good Bible teachers suggest that this scroll that is opened, the seals of it being loosed, is the title deed of the earth. And as I thought upon that, I asked myself, again, the same question, well, would the Word of God not be that? I mean, the one who fulfilled the Word of God, the one who accomplished in every way the purpose of God, and the one who owns this world not only by creative right, but by redemptive right as well? Yes, it is the title deed. J. Oswald Sanders said this as he was referring to another writer. DeBrew advances one of the most satisfying suggestions. The sealed scroll is the title deed to man's inheritance, mortgaged through man's sin, but redeemed through the sacrifice of the Lamb. In the scroll are outlined the successive steps by which he will recover it from the usurper and obtain actual possession of the kingdom already purchased for himself and all the redeemed. Well, when I read that, I liked that. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, is it, concerning false teachers, he said, they deny the Lord who, say it with me, who bought them. They deny the Lord who bought them. We Christians recognize the fact that when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, when He accomplished God's work there, His redemptive work upon that cross, we know that that will be finalized by the redemption of this world. But it is His through creative right and redemptive right as well. He bought it. You remember when, is it in John's Gospel chapter 6, the people of that day were so overwhelmed with the miracle-working ability of the Lord Jesus, they determined to make Him king. We'll give you a kingdom. Oh, no. He's going to get His kingdom from the hands of His Father. Satan tempted Him. This is in Matthew chapter 3, is it? And on into chapter 4. Satan tempted Him. And Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Oh, no. He's not going to get the kingdoms of this world that way. He's going to get them from the hands of His Father. And it will come by way of the cross, by Him dying as a sacrifice and redeeming mankind and the earth as well. It'll be His. And in a coming day, He's going to come and rule and reign upon this earth. So, I appreciated that thought. This sealed scroll is the title deed to man's inheritance, mortgaged through man's sin, but redeemed through the sacrifice of the Lamb. The illustration is given in Jeremiah chapter 29, chapter 30 and chapter 32. You remember Jeremiah prophesied the overthrow of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah had a cousin, Hanamel. And Hanamel concluded that the land would be worthless. And he wanted to sell to Jeremiah the land, his land. And God told Jeremiah to buy it so it would be preserved for his heirs when the Jews returned to the land 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. And so after that Babylonian captivity, the deed that had been made and was sealed proved that this land belonged to Jeremiah. And so that is the thought here in Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb alone is worthy. But I said verse 12 is our focus verse tonight. And here is this heptad of praise. That word heptad is a Greek word meaning a collection of seven. It's Shabuah in the Hebrew, heptad in the Greek. A collection of seven. Like in Daniel's prophecy, seven sevens. Seven 77s of weeks, or heptads are Shabuahs. So this heptad of praise. But let's look at this verse. The Lamb is worthy to receive power. Power. Here is our spiritual response to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is projecting us to that future day when we'll all be gathered to Christ and we'll be exclaiming that He is worthy to receive power, our spiritual response. Now, Nebuchadnezzar received power but proved unworthy. The French nation deemed Napoleon worthy to receive unlimited power. The German nation entrusted Hitler with unrestricted power, and they discovered too late that their trust was sadly misplaced. They proved the Lord Acton's assertion that all power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But the Lord Jesus is worthy to receive power. And it's interesting, there are several New Testament words, I think primarily of two. Maybe we've touched upon them somewhere in the past. You might be familiar with them. But I'm thinking of two. One is the word exousia, and it means primarily the right, authority. And that's the way the word power is used in the Bible. For example, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, as He was speaking to His Heavenly Father, deity speaking to deity, God the Son said to God the Father, Thou hast given Him, that is the Son, all power, or power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 28, is it, all power is given unto Me. But there is that word exousia, which means the right. And there is another word, K-R-A-T-O-S, kratos. And it means primarily might, though it is in our English the word power. But sometimes that Greek word is used, kratos, meaning might. You see, there's a difference between right and might. A person might go into a bank and hold up the people in that bank at gunpoint. They have the might, but they don't have the right. And when you search out the Scriptures, both of these words apply to the Lord Jesus. Now, Satan has the power of death, but there is the word kratos. He has the might, but he doesn't have the right. And he's going to be dealt with in due course of time. But the Lord Jesus is worthy to receive power, whether it's exousia or kratos. He's worthy. He is worthy. He demonstrated His power in creation. All things were made by Him and for Him. We read in Colossians 1:16. Doesn't He already have all power? Did He not have power over demons? Did he not have power over disease? Did he not have power over death? And we see all of this displayed in one chapter alone, Mark chapter 5. Doesn't he already have power over all flesh? But what about whatever authority or whatever right I might think I have in this life? Do I submit myself unreservedly to Him and all that I think I am and all that I think I have, do I submit it all to the Lord Jesus Christ with the thought that He's worthy? He's worthy. I want to give Him all of the praise, our spiritual response. Sometimes we might see on a news program some sports figure, his team has just won a football game, and just recently I heard one say this. That's the reason it's fresh in my mind. He said, I want to give all the glory to my Lord Jesus Christ. I looked at my wife and said, boy, I appreciate that. Now, there might be some believers on the losing team. I don't know what their attitude was. Well, Lord, thank you that I was able to pray. All praise to be to you that I was able to play. Well, hopefully that was their attitude. But you enjoy hearing someone talk like that, who is looked upon and recognized by people around, and they say, I want to give all the glory to my Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I appreciate that. Well, He's worthy to receive power. This is our spiritual response. But look at verse 12 again. He's worthy to receive power and riches. And riches. Our material response. Jehoshaphat had riches in abundance, but proved unworthy. 2 Chronicles 18 and 1. Well, we might say, well, does he not possess all things? Is he not heir of all things, being God's Son who accomplished God's will? When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the verse. Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. So poor was He when He took upon Him human form and walked upon this earth as the God-man. So poor was He that at the time of His death, His total personal estate consisted of a single garment. And that went to the gambling soldier. How poor He was. Small wonder that Paul used Christ's voluntary impoverishment to stimulate Corinthian liberality. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Well, we might say, well, doesn't He possess all things? Doesn't it all belong to Him? Why should we ascribe to Him riches? I mean, it's already His. Do we recognize His claim upon us? That whatever we are and whatever we have really belongs to Him. We might say, well, you know, I'm a poor person. I don't have anything. Well, you know, rich, poor, they are relative terms, aren't they? I read in a Daily Bread devotional some years ago where a man from India came to this country for the first time. He visited in several places. And as he was about to go back to his home, he was asked what was one of the greatest impressions of this country. You know what he said? He said, the size of people's garbage cans. That was his greatest impression. So when we speak about being poor or rich, actually they are relative terms. Rich compared to whom? Compared to what? poor compared to whom or compared to what? Lady Powers Court said, "It seems an insult that love, which gave all, for us to say we love and yet stop to calculate about giving our all to Him when our all is but two mites. Better not to love at all, better to be cold and lukewarm." Do we ascribe to Him whatever riches we might possess, saying He's worthy? Our material response. But look at verse 12 again. He's worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom. Our intellectual response. Solomon, you remember, received wisdom but proved unworthy. And not every learned man is a wise man. Wisdom is that ability to make the right use of knowledge. We are not told in Scripture, "If any man lacketh knowledge, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." That's not what it says. So far as knowledge, we are told to study the Scriptures. The Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." We are to dig into the Word. We are to mine these precious gems out of the Word of God for ourselves. Like Ruth, we are to take from that which the Lord has given us and we are to beat it out and make it ourselves or make it our own. But now when it comes to using knowledge, the right use of knowledge, James says, "If any man lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." But the Lord Jesus is worthy of all wisdom. Well, the question is He worthy of whatever wisdom I might possess? My intellectual powers. You know, when we come to a portion like Romans chapter 12, and Paul uses strong language, he said, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore..." Believers, therefore, relates us back to what he's already said. In view of all of this that we've learned about our Lord Jesus Christ, I beg you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the right thing to do. It is the intelligent thing to do because he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of all my intellectual powers. And you know, the world speaks in terms of a person wasting his or her life to give all to this Jesus of Nazareth, to leave, say, the business world, or in any way to so conduct himself or herself by proclaiming to be a Christian as to not climb the corporate ladder. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? There is a shame and reproach to whatever extent in taking a stand for Christ. And the world might say, "Listen, you're just throwing your life away. Why don't you apply yourself? Be aggressive. You only go around one time in this life. Get all the gusto you can. Push people out of the way. You're the most important one. Oh, sure, it costs a little more, but you're worth it." No, we say the Lord Jesus is worthy. And it's, what was it Jim Elliot said? "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." No, we're not throwing our life away by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in every way and saying, whatever power, whatever might and right I might think I have, no, I submit it all to Him. He's worthy. Whatever riches I might have, they all belong to Him. My intellectual powers, my wisdom, all belongs to Him. Well, here we read of strength. And strength, this is our physical response. Samson was given strength, but proved unworthy, Judges chapter 16. And there is a vast difference between physical and moral strength. Samson had physical strength, but very little moral strength. Gaius, on the other hand, had moral strength, but seemingly very little physical strength. So much so that John said, "You know, I wished you were prospering physically the way you're prospering spiritually." You know, I guess with most of us, the Lord would have to say, "Well, no, let me use myself." I guess the Lord would have to say of me, but maybe you would feel the same. Maybe the Lord would have to say to me, to us, "I wish you were prospering spiritually the way you're prospering and doing so well physically." But the Lord is worthy to receive strength, power, might. Here again, Peter Fleming, one of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador in January of 56, was it? I still have the Life magazine at home of that story. And by the way, not too long, let me just share this with you. It was last year. What year is this? 99. Yeah, I think it was last year. I was down at Park of the Palms for a week of conference. And Abe Vandepoy is living there at Park of the Palms. Abe Vandepoy used to be with Back to the Bible broadcast for a number of years on the missionary, every Monday, on the missionary part of the program. And he married one of the widows of the missionaries killed in Ecuador. And when I was there, they were telling one night, on a Saturday night, a little get-together, they were telling about a recent trip being down in Ecuador with the Aka Indians. And the Indian who killed Nate Saint, was there, and this is Abe Vandepoy married Nate's, I forget her first name, but the widow. And Abe Vandepoy's son took the Indian who had killed his dad in a plane ride. He's now a Christian. And Abe Vandepoy was saying that Indian said to his son, "Please, please reach my son with the good news of Christ. Please help win him to Christ." That was very touching. That was very touching. But Peter Fleming, one of the five missionaries, had a favorite hymn. "Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would for thee be strong, while runneth o'er each dear delight, to thee should rise my song. I would not give the world my heart, and then profess thy love. I would not feel my strength depart, and then thy service prove. I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, then labor up the heavenly hill with wearied feet and slow. No, not for thee my weak desires, my poor, baser part. Not for thee my fading fires, the ashes of my heart. Oh, choose me in my golden time, in my dear joys have part, for thee the glory of my prime, the fullness of my heart." Look at verse 12 again. "He is worthy to receive honor." To receive honor. This is our ethical response. Adam had honor conferred by God to him, but proved unworthy. Now, I realize that, you know, there are all kinds of honors in this world, the honors in the realm of art and literature and music and science and sports and war and so on. But when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is honored in heaven. We see Him crowned with glory and honor. But He is dishonored on this earth, is He not? Why is it? Why is it when a person wants to show their utter disgust and hatred and total dissatisfaction at someone or something, they will use this altogether lovely name in profanity? Why is that? I don't know. But the Lord Jesus is worthy to receive honor. Well, whatever accomplishments that might be mine, whereupon people might bestow upon me certain honors, whatever achievements I have made in this life, whereby people might applaud me or recognize me in some way, do I give to Christ all the honor and glory? He's worthy. He's worthy. And look at verse 12 again. He's worthy to receive honor and glory. Glory, our moral response. Aaron wore garments of glory and beauty, but proved himself unworthy. This word glory is not easy to define. I think the best definition that I've run across is displayed excellence. Displayed excellence. That is, the glory of the craftsman is revealed in his craft, is it not? We might ask a person, or we might ask someone about a person, what does he do? Oh, he's a craftsman. Is he a good one? Oh, is he good? My, my, he is excellent. He's one of the best. How can I know that? Well, look at some of his work. Displayed excellence. The Lord Jesus Christ has that glory, that essential glory, which was always His, but that acquired glory as well in doing the Father's will. Obedient as the perfect servant unto death. And God exalted him and has given him the highest station. And to him is given all glory, eternal glory, and acquired glory. But displayed excellence. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way with the realization that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus? I'm a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And people are observing me. So in all that I say and do, in revealing Christ, I want all glory to be His. He's worthy of glory. And lastly, He's worthy of blessing. Of blessing. Our vocational response. Many men have been blessed and praised, but all have proved unworthy. And how can we bless the Father? We say, now, we were talking about the greater blessing the lesser this morning. How can we bless the Father? Well, I think it's just a reciprocal thing, is it not? We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings by God in Christ. And so in blessing the Father, we just speak well of Him, and we want all praise and honor and glory be His in all that we are and do. We want to bless the Lord. Now, you know, in thinking about this, we think that, all right, now in the coming day, we're going to see the Lord face to face. We're going to fall down before Him. Whatever crowns we have obtained We're going to cast them at his feet, saying he's worthy to receive all of this. He alone is worthy. We're going to do this in a coming day. Well, wait a minute. What about right now? You remember there was Mary. I think we talked about her maybe a year or something ago. When she took that alabaster box of ointment and poured it on the Lord, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Remember, there was Judas. This is in John chapter 12, isn't it? John's Gospel chapter 12. There was Judas who rebuked her. Why? That could have been sold. And the money could have been put into the bag. Of course, he kept the bag. But he rebuked it. Remember what the Lord said? The Lord said, let her alone. Say the rest of it with me. Let her alone. Against the day of my burial hath she kept this. Well, one day as I was reading that and thinking about it, against the day of my burial hath she kept this. I thought, well, why didn't she keep it for his burial? Surely she loved her brother. She didn't use it on him at his burial. She was saving it for the Lord's burial. Against the day of my burial, hath she kept it. And I thought, well, why didn't she keep it for his burial? You know, I think she had learned so much at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She had come to the realization, well, if he's going to be worthy then, he's worthy now. He's the same yesterday and today forever, right? If he's going to be worthy, then he's worthy now. Is this our attitude? If we're going to ascribe all of these blessings to him in a coming day, is he not worthy now? Do we ascribe power to him who said to us, ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Do we ascribe riches to him who has made us rich? Here again, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Do we ascribe wisdom to him who has made unto us the wisdom of God? 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. Do we ascribe strength to him who has assured us that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us? Do we ascribe honor to him who said, them that honor me, I will honor? 1 Samuel 2 and 20. Do we ascribe glory to him who said, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them? John 17, 22. Do we ascribe blessing to him, this worthy one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing? The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we say, amen. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. Try me now and see. See if I'm completely yours. He is worthy. Let's turn in our hymnals to 533. And let's sing the first and last stanza.